It's a pleasure to be with you. Good morning from beautiful Stittsville, all the way out here in Stittsville, just beyond the fringe, as they used to call it. And it's my privilege to be sharing about evangelism, a Christian essential that sometimes doesn't seem that essential for some people. And why don't we just start off with a word of prayer. Lord, you're so good. As we share from your word, I pray that you'd quicken it, draw us to it, edify each of us, Lord, and let your name be glorified by all of this. And we thank you for every blessing that we have through Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin to talk about evangelism, I've got to admit, I love to talk about evangelism. There's nothing I like to talk about more than increasing the quantity and the quality of our spiritual conversations. And it's funny, in my role in this ministry where we get business people together, often they've been prayed for, like Terry Wills and Heather have been praying for a certain guy that came to Christ a few weeks ago, and I had been praying for him for 6 weeks, but by the time I got to him, he had been loved on and prayed for and heard parts of the gospel many times. So my wife calls me the closer. I'm often brought in to bring someone to the Lord after there's some sticking point and they haven't come to the Lord yet. But I see so many people come to the Lord that it's increased my faith incredibly. I just believe that the Holy Spirit will do something if we'll just share the gospel clearly and succinctly. You know, it reminds me of this story. As Canadians, we love the story of Laura Secord, and I don't mean just chocolates and ice cream. I mean the story of the War of 1812, where their town had been taken over. It was Niagara on the Lake. The American army had occupied them, and in fact, they had soldiers billeted in their house, and she overheard the officers talking about an upcoming attack on the Canadian forces. Her husband was wounded. She couldn't send him out wounded, so she ran 20 miles through the woods watching out for sentries and was able to tell the British forces what was happening. And as the Americans began to advance, they were ambushed and forced to surrender. And so this lady, Laura Secord, became the great hero of the War of 1812, the heroine, actually. And it's very interesting because we hear this story, but sometimes when it comes to sharing our faith, we have a great life-changing message to share, but sometimes we don't feel like Laura Secord. I think we feel more like the old comedian Rodney Dangerfield. Do you remember Rodney Dangerfield, the guy who didn't get any respect? I remember some of his jokes. He said, "My wife and I were happy for 20 years, and then we met." He said, "My family's so stupid, my father worked at a bank and got caught stealing pencils." You know, and his jokes went on like this. I see a few chuckles. Thank you for laughing along. But I think sometimes we feel more like Rodney Dangerfield, the ones who don't get respect, who don't have the answers. And, you know, as we go on, I think the Lord would have us see something else, that we have this beautiful, life-changing, good message to share. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this message but one thing, get this one thing right here. God uses your prayers, your personal story, and your proclamation to bring people to Jesus. God uses your prayers, personal story, and proclamation to bring people to Jesus. Like Fred was saying, he doesn't put a rainbow in the sky over everyone's head when he wants them to come to Christ. He uses good old ordinary folks like you and I. Now we're going to see this from Acts chapter 16. My teaching today is going to be from Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 32. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them, or if you've got your little gizmo with the Bible on it, you can open up to it. Acts chapter 16. Paul is in Philippi. This is the account of the Philippian jailer coming to faith. Why don't I read it for you? Acts 16, 22 to 32. "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in with trembling and fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. This is the word of the Lord. So we have this inspiring story, and we get so encouraged when we hear these Bible accounts. But before we get into explaining about this essential evangelism, why do you think it's so important to share our faith? I think sometimes we lose the reason why. And I think the first thing is that God desires people to be saved. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. How about 1 Timothy 2:4? Talking about God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all to be saved and none to perish. And guess what? We are the instruments by which he will get it done. We are the chosen instruments. And the second thing is that it's a matter of love. Unless people come to Christ, we know what their eternal destiny is, eternal separation from God. And it's only coming to God through Jesus Christ that people can be saved and experience this wonderful eternal life with him. So it's a matter of life and death. It's kind of like COVID times. If you had the vaccine for COVID, they've been working on it. They say they're close. But if you had the vaccine and you had friends or family members in a senior's residence close by, wouldn't you run over there right away and administer the vaccine? Of course you would. Why would you do that? Because you love them and you don't want them to perish. You want to protect them. And, you know, I think sometimes we miss these reasons why we need to share. The other thing is, my goodness gracious, walking with the Lord is good. He is good. When you know him, his goodness just washes over you sometimes. Have any of you ever been somewhere or seen something or seen your kids do or say something and you're just so thankful to God for his goodness? Oh, it's happened to me several times. And people miss this. They do not get to experience the goodness of God. So now that we've talked about some of the reasons why, let's look into the scriptures. And I think we're going to see three big reasons and three big things from this scripture that we can learn from. The first one is that prayer is essential. Prayer and the gospel go hand in hand. You can't share the gospel effectively without prayer. Look at Acts 16, and I'm going to read a verse we didn't talk about earlier, verse 18, and then verses 25 and 26 from Acts 16. Look at verse 18. "Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her." That was the slave girl with the spirit of divination. Then back in the jail, verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." We see here in Acts 16, two powerful prayer encounters by Paul and then Paul and Silas. They don't embark on any spiritual endeavor without prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit first. In the first encounter, Paul takes authority over a spirit of divination by the name and authority of Christ. He saves a girl who was being trafficked for her divination. The owner got mad because he had lost his meal ticket and brought Paul and Silas to the authorities. They were beaten and thrown in jail for Paul's act of prayerful spiritual deliverance and mercy. In the second part, verses 25 and 26, the Spirit is again at work. Now, you have to remember that when they were in prison, in shackles, they had just been beaten with rods, yet they prayed and worshiped, and all the prisoners and the jailer were listening in. We don't know the content of their prayer. Scripture doesn't reveal it. But the next thing we know, there's a mighty earthquake. The doors swing open, but no prisoners leave. And the jailer is asking, what must I do to be saved? This is a supernatural act of God in response to prayer. And here's where we get into trouble. We miss the Spirit-led supernatural part. We think we're having an intellectual discussion with someone when we share with our faith. We expect to give them the truth or the facts, and then they'll see the light and they'll come to faith. Or we try and show people the blessings of walking with Christ. Here's all the blessings and benefits of being a Christian. And sometimes we even resort to emotional stuff. I've seen parents do this with their kids. Don't you remember your cousin Mildred? She started listening to rock and roll music and smoking cigarettes, and she died of emphysema. Said, we don't want you to die of emphysema and get rock and roll poisoning, so come to Jesus and everything will be fixed. Like, they're not rational discussions, but they're also not spiritual. They're well-meaning, but they totally miss the point. Any sharing of our faith, any witnessing, talking about Jesus is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual transaction. Only the Holy Spirit can draw someone to Christ, period. Only the Holy Spirit will draw someone to Christ. So when we share the gospel, the Spirit will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16:8. We think we're speaking to a hard-headed or stubborn individual, and that may be true in many cases, but the real struggle is not for their hard head. The real struggle is for their heart, for their soul. It's spiritual. Like the old saying goes, never talk to a person about God before you talk to God about the person. This happened to me just 2 weeks ago. I was praying for several men in our men's groups who haven't accepted Christ yet. As I prayed, the Lord gave me unction for a particular man's name, like I had to contact him. I'll call him Carl. I sent him a quick message. He replied immediately and says, I need to see you right now. I knew something was up. The Lord was at work. So I reached out to him. I went to see him at the Starbucks in Smith Falls. Yes, we were socially distanced and on a patio. And I began to share with this man. But I had shared with him before. He came out of a New Age background and had been very resistant. And then as I began to share, right away he said, I give up. I can't run my own life. I give up trying to do all this. He was under conviction and wanted help. After sharing the gospel again with Carl, he came to Christ. It's a wonderful story of God speaking through prayer and answering prayer, but it's supernatural. A soul just came to Christ, and the Holy Spirit did it. But prayer is not just essential for them. It's essential for us as well. What happens when we want to share our faith? We struggle with fear. Fear of being rejected, fear of not having the right answers or feeling stupid. What happens if I share and they don't come to Christ? Is that a failure in God's eyes? And I'll just say, no, it's not a failure. Every time we share, it's a success. It's a victory. Why? Because studies show that people often need to hear the gospel 12 to 14 times before coming to faith. Unless you live in Colombia, I was there 2 years ago sharing with cab drivers. I'd share the gospel and they'd pray to receive Christ right in the cab. We had 400 people come to Christ on one trip in Medellin. And I think they were perhaps prepared and ready. But here in North America, it takes 12 to 14 times often. So every time you share, it's a little more of Jesus, a little more of the Holy Spirit, a little more of Jesus, a little more of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll see something break and they'll come to Christ. It's like 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So God is saying, be prepared to answer every one of their questions, but do it gently and respectfully. Even ask God to give you the words to say. Lord, give me the words to say so I can really connect with their heart and let the Spirit guide you through the process. You see, God uses your prayers, your personal story, and your proclamation to bring people to Jesus. So we've seen prayer. The second thing we see here is a personal story. This is a personal story of Paul and Silas, isn't it? Acts 16. Look at verse 23 and then 27 to 29. I'll start with 23. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Let's read 24 as well. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Then verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Silas. Now, there is a compelling personal story happening before our eyes in Acts chapter 16, a story that draws the jailer and his whole family and the whole household into saving faith. We forget that our words and our actions are telling a story to our family, our friends, our coworkers. Now, what do we see about Paul's story? The first thing we see is an attitude that is unbelievable. In the middle of all this attitude, Paul, in the middle of all this trial and persecution, his attitude is incredibly good. The verses say they inflicted many blows on Paul and Silas. This doesn't indicate whipping. It indicates being beaten with rods. Paul affirms this in 2 Corinthians 11:25. It says, "Three times I was beaten with rods." These rods were usually made of very stiff birch wood, and the Roman soldiers would beat their victims mercilessly all over their body. Often they'd hang them up by their feet and beat the bottoms of their feet, breaking their bones in their feet. Can you imagine the pain? This was brutal torture. The whole prison knew the reason that they were publicly beaten and thrown in there was because of casting out a spirit from a slave girl, an act of mercy. Then all the prisoners heard Paul and Silas praying and worshiping despite their wounds. How in the world did they have such good attitude, such joy, such strength despite all of this? You see, there's a story happening here, and Paul and Silas's attitude is a big part of the story, just like yours will be when you share. The second thing is not just an attitude, but an answer. An answer to prayer is part of the story. Paul and Silas were praying and worshiping, and all the prisoners listened in. In answer to their prayers, God miraculously opened the doors of the cells with a violent earthquake. Now, even the prisoners knew it was a work of God. There was no jailbreak here, though. They remained where they were, under the awe of what God has done. So we've seen the great attitude. We've seen an answer to prayer. The third thing we see is that Paul allays the fear of the jailer. Paul called out, "We're all here." The jailer was going to commit suicide because losing prisoners was not something acceptable to the Roman government. You lose prisoners, you die. That was the problem. But when he realized everyone was still in their cells, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" So we often forget in biblical accounts that these are ordinary people, just like us, people with a story. And this jailer gets caught up in the middle of Paul's story. And when we begin to tell our stories, we're dealing with ordinary people. This jailer was a blue-collar worker. The lady who sold purple cloth earlier in the chapter, she was a business person. The slave girl was a slave, basically. But when you start to share, I just pray you don't do this. Don't say something like, "I was not a believer, then I came to Jesus, and now my life is great. It's perfect." Not only is it boring, it's not true. It's not true. No one gets a wrinkle-free life. We're going to have trials and suffering and loss, all of us. So when you share what God has done for you, how he's met you in your difficulties. Tell your personal story of how God has helped you, how he's helped you through pain and trials. And these real life trials are the things that will connect you. They'll connect hearts with the people that you're sharing to. Then they can relate to you and trust you more. You're a real person. You're not squeaky clean, wrinkle-free. They'll listen more attentively, and hear about what God's done in your life. A couple of months ago, I led a guy I'll call Chris to the Lord over a Zoom call, just like this. That was a first for me. I've also done one now on a conference call subsequently. And Chris was a prominent senior executive of a large telecommunications firm. He had been attending another group in Smith Falls, and he had asked to talk to me about some spiritual questions. Boy, my radar went up, because only the Holy Spirit can do that, is to have someone have spiritual questions. I had been praying for him for about 6 months, but when we met, he did have some spiritual questions, but what became clear was that he had a lot of pain over losing a very close loved one. He was mad at God, and he said, "I don't know if I can trust God if there's going to be all this pain." I shared with him my own story of losing my first wife to cancer and how God met me and her during those trying times. It helped and it connected us. But there was a lot more. He had been doing a lot of business with another guy in the group, and this guy's faith had been rekindled. And he saw him. He had peace when he had been anxious before. His mouth changed. The words he was saying were not as coarse. And he saw him reconnecting with his family. And his life was just changed. And when he asked him about it, he said it's because he had come back to faith in Christ. And the man said, "I want what he has. I want what he has." And he came to Christ that day on a Zoom call. You see, that's the power of a personal story. People see the story, and then they see the life change, and they're drawn to it. They want it. You know, and every act of grace that you do for someone, going to visit them in the hospital or helping out with something, builds that emotional trust as well. And like the old saying goes, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So God really does use your prayers and your personal story and your proclamation to bring people to Jesus. See, we think often it's just about the proclamation, but there's so much more. Well, let's talk a little bit about this, the proclamation, the third point. Look at Acts 16, 30 to 32, Acts 16, 30 to 32. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. See, now we get down to the heart of the matter. In light of all that's been said, the jailer knows these things that have happened were done by God. The jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" It's awesome. If only, you know, I've had so many people come up to me and ask the question straight up, "What must I do to be saved?" That's usually not the thing. You know, they're saying, you know, I like that guy's life, or I have spiritual questions. Very few come up and say, "What must I do to be saved?" But the answer is very clear and concise. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so this is where we often fall down. We get wiggly, afraid, and vague about the name of Jesus. It's like we have become ashamed of the gospel, as it says in Romans 1:16. Yet we must proclaim it. I'm going to give you a simple way to share the gospel. Some of you have heard of the Roman road or the four spiritual laws. They're wonderful. I've used both before. But let me give you a simple one, one that I heard Andy Stanley share. He's the son of the famous TV preacher Charles Stanley. And I heard Andy Stanley share this, and I thought it'd be helpful for you. It's one verse, John 3:16. If we were meeting together, I'd have one of you stand up and recite it. We all have heard of it, and most of us can recite it kind of off by heart, can't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world, John 3:16. It's beautiful. You'll see four things from this one verse, four actions and two people, God and us, and four actions. God loves, God gives, we believe, we receive. God loves, God gives, we believe, we receive. What a simple way to share the gospel. Look at this, right from this one verse. First thing, God loves. For God so loved the world. It all starts with his love and care for us, his creation. He knew we would blow it and not handle our freedom properly, so he reached out to us in love. Second thing, God gives. That he gave his one and only son. In love, he gave his son, Jesus, as a sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He paid a debt that we could never repay. That's the second thing God gives. The third one, we believe or we trust that whoever believes in him, knowing we are needing help, we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, and God responds in love. And the fourth one is, we receive. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. We receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and become children of God. We also receive the Holy Spirit, who gives us power to change and who helps and guides us. So this is so straightforward. One verse. If you know one Bible verse, you can share your faith with another person. God loves. God gives. We believe. We receive. Easy peasy. God loves, God gives, we believe, we receive. If we were together, I'd have you repeat it out loud, but I think you're getting the idea. I've repeated enough times. So you see, God really does use your prayers, your personal story, and your proclamation to bring people to Jesus. But there's another thing. The gospel grows you. Now look at Acts 16:37. We didn't read it earlier, but just take a look at the verse. Towards the end of the story here. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out of the city. All of a sudden, this quiet, mild-mannered Paul is filled with boldness. It's almost like he knew he had to go to the prison for a reason, yet now he is mighty in boldness after the miraculous conversions and events in the jail. God has revealed himself to Paul and to Silas, and now they have more faith, more boldness. And this is a often overlooked thing about sharing our faith. And there's a great verse in the Bible that talks about this, Philemon 1:6. It says that I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. See, we don't have a full understanding. Our discipleship is not complete unless you've shared Christ and seen someone come to faith. Your faith is forever bolstered when you see that happen. And I don't mean your kids going forward at church camp, you know, and coming to faith. I'm talking about sharing with another person. Our faith gets bolstered and our discipleship becomes more complete. Now let's wind this up. We're approaching 30 minutes here. Many of us, I go back to the very beginning, many of us feel like Rodney Dangerfield when it comes to sharing our faith, like we get no respect, people aren't going to listen to us, etc. But I think God's calling us to be a lot more like Laura Secord. We just need some help, some encouragement. And I hope this message today has been an encouragement for you. God loves, God gives, we believe, we receive. And I hope this week that you'll pray for a loved one, a friend, a family member, a colleague at work. Pray for them and ask for opportunities to share your faith. It'll be amazing how this will happen. It'll just be amazing. You'll be praying. Terry Wills was telling me that he and Heather had prayed for a certain person for 25 years, and they've just become interested in spiritual things. So I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight, but if you pray, God will answer your prayers and you'll see something happen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are so good and you've provided so much for us through Jesus Christ. Give us courage. Give us boldness to share this good news about Jesus with other people and share your love with them. We pray this now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.